Philippians chapter 27. And Paul says here, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Let's pray together. Father, be with us now as we look at your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that your word enlivens us. It gives us life. It's described here as the word of life. And we thank you that your word continues to enliven us as Christians, to help us to walk in your ways. So may it be doing that for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you will have had experiences where you've gone out into the country or you've gone camping or something like this, and you don't have all of the electric lights causing light pollution, and you look around you and there is just blackness all around you. It is just so dark, and yet as you turn your face upwards toward the night sky, peering through all of that blackness, shining through all of that blackness, are just stars filling the heavens. It's this truly magical sight. I remember once going out back with Jono Wright, a friend of mine, and Jono and I slept in a swag outside, and you know, you're lying there and you look up at the stars, and it is just one of the most magical experiences that you can have. And I remember, and that's the sort of image that you have here in our passage for this morning. Here in our passage for this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through to 18, Paul tells the Philippian Christians there in verse 15 that he wants them to shine as lights in the world, or in the universe is what that literally means. He wants them to be those bright, dazzling, attractive lights in the context of a dark world. You'll notice there in verse 15 that he's just finished describing the darkness of our world. He describes the people whom they are living amongst as being a crooked and perverse generation. And here he says, you, God's people, need to shine as lights into that darkness. It's a dark world out there, that is true. However, that darkness ought not to extinguish you. No, on the contrary, amid the midnight blackness of our world, your light ought to be all the more visible. Shine as lights in the world. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, what does that shining as a light look like for the Christian? Well, what we're going to see here in this passage is that shining as a light in this world means, among other things, growing in godliness. Okay, you'll notice in verse... Okay, if I... You'll notice in verse 15 that it describes the children of God there as being without fault within the midst of a crooked generation and so on. This is the kind of shining that's being described here. Okay, if I can take you back to chapter 1 and verse 27. As I say, this is shining godliness in the midst of the crookedness of the world. Okay, if I can take you back to chapter 1 and verse 27, let me just put this passage within its wider context. Okay, go back to 1 verse 27, and there you'll notice that Paul makes an appeal to the Philippians to give attention to their conduct. He says there, verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." I see Paul there is saying that he wants them to live their lives, to have conduct that fits with the gospel of Christ. See, the gospel that saved them, he's saying, it ought to be changing them. That's what he's saying. And so he goes on there, and in chapter 2, verses 1 through to 11, he gives an example of the kind of thing that he's talking about. He says in chapter 2, verses 1 through to 4... "You know what? You guys, you need to be living humble lives," he says. "Lowly lives, serving others, looking out for the interests of others. Lowly lives, that's the kind of life that you need to be living." And then as we saw after that, he goes on to illustrate that from the gospel. He says in verses 5 through to 11, "This is the attitude that I'm wanting to see in you, the attitude of humility, which is the very attitude that you see displayed in the gospel." Because as you know, in Jesus, God himself served others and he looked out for the interests of others, even to the point of death at the cross. This is what God has done in the gospel. "So let this mind be in you," he's saying, "which also was in Christ Jesus." You see the way that he's continuing this theme that he started up there in chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And here what Paul is doing, as I say, is he's just continuing this theme. And so you'll notice how verse 12 starts. It begins, therefore, because of these very things that I've just been describing to you, the humility of Jesus in serving others and looking out for the interests of others and so on, therefore, I want you to shine as lights in this world through your Christ-like, gospel-worthy conduct. That's what he's saying. Shine as lights as Jesus Christ. So how can we shine as lights in this world? What we're going to need to do is we're going to need to live out the humility that we have seen in Christ. And so let me divide our passage this morning up under three sections today. How can we as Christians shine as lights in this world? Firstly, we are to humbly walk in obedience. We see that there in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, I want you to notice here that what Paul is calling Christians too here is he's calling us to obedience. Okay, if you remember back to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, how did Jesus express his humility before God? It was in obedience. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and what? And became obedient to the point of death. See, Christ humbled himself before the Father. He had a humble attitude before the Father. And the way that that humility expressed itself was in obedience. And so Paul says here, therefore, you also, brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to be expressing your Christ-likeness in obedience, an obedience that bows before the Lord in fear and trembling, an obedience that is humble and that is reverent before the God of this world and that wants to live for him. Friends, if you want to live a Christ-like life, a life that will shine into the darkness of our world, you must seek to humbly walk before God in obedience. Now, how does this work? Well, our passage mentions two things here. It mentions our working out, and it mentions God's working in. And so we talk about those two things. Firstly, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does he mean when he says work out your salvation? Surely Paul doesn't mean that we work for our salvation. Surely Paul doesn't mean that we are saved by the things that we do. No, that isn't what he means. Okay, if you go over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through to 11, he's going to tell you there that he was born into a prestigious family. He's going to tell you that he'd kept the law of God religiously. He's going to tell you that he'd been incredibly zealous in serving the Lord. And that yet, in spite of all of these things, he discovered that it was all complete rubbish in terms of his standing before God. And that what he needed instead was simply Christ. What he needed instead was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He needed Christ's righteousness, not his own righteousness, not his own works, if he was going to be made right with God. And so Paul is certainly not saying here that we are to work in order to be made right with God. It's not what he's talking about. Rather, what he's talking about here is he's talking about what happens after we're made right with God. He is talking about our growth in godliness, or what is sometimes called our, our sanctification. Okay, the word salvation in the Bible is used of different aspects of our salvation. Sometimes the word salvation in the Bible it refers to our what we refer to as our justification, God declaring us right with Him. Other times, the word salvation in the Bible refers to our sanctification, God working in us to make us more holy. And other times, salvation in the Bible refers to our glorification, that time when we reach glory and God's transformation is complete. And so the word salvation in the Bible has these different uses to describe different aspects of what God does for His people. And here what he's talking about that second one, our sanctification. It's talking about God's work in the Christian so that we gradually grow more and more into Christ's likeness. This passage is talking about sanctification, not justification. That's really important to understand. It's really important to understand because although in justification, God alone is at work, yet in sanctification, both God works and we work. Okay, they are different. They are different. When we are justified, we are made right with God. And that happens completely according to the act of God. God declares the sinner to be right in His sight because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has done alone. And that's God's action. It's God's action alone. But in sanctification, the believer does cooperate with God. And so Paul says here, Christian, as a believer, there's going to be a kind of working out of your salvation that needs to be done. God has worked salvation in you. He's changed you. And so now you need to be working that out in your life. You need to be seeking to grow in obedience to the Lord. There's an effort that you need to be putting in as a Christian. Now, friends, I think it's important that we grasp this. Okay, I'm not saying here, let me be really clear, I'm not saying here that justification is all about God and sanctification is all about us. I'm definitely not saying that. That's a terrible way of thinking. That'll lead you into all sorts of troubles. It's not going to help you out. It's just wrong. So I'm not saying that. But what I am saying here is that effort is required in sanctification. God doesn't just zap you and make you immediately holy. No, there's effort that is involved in becoming more holy. Okay, you think of Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. He says there, "By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body." Now, notice what he's saying there. He says, you do it by God's Spirit, God at work in you. So God's at work in you, he says. God, the Spirit is at work in you, but you put to death the sins of the deeds of the body. We can't be passive in seeking to grow in holiness. We have to be active in fighting sin in our life. We need to be avoiding circumstances that are more likely to tempt us into sin. We need to be actively saying no to sin. We need to be turning our minds to things which are more pure as we feel the temptation to sin. Things like Christ and His work on the cross for us. We need to be finding good works to be doing to drive out the old evil works. There is an activeness in growing in godliness. There is. And that's what Paul is saying here. He is saying that there's an effort that is required if you are to humbly walk in Christ-like obedience. Work out your salvation. Now, thankfully, that effort is not all that is involved in sanctification. Because if that was the case, we would be pretty disheartened, would we not? And so in verse 13, Paul goes on to explain why we can have confidence as we seek to put effort into growing in godliness. And this is the reason why we can have confidence. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul says, work out your salvation. Why work out your salvation? Why even bother trying to grow in holiness? Why do that? For God's at work in you. God's at work in you. That's why you would even bother trying to work out your salvation. God's working in you to change your will so that you want to do the right things if you're a believer. God's working in you to help you actually do the right things. See, this is why you don't need to be a defeatist in the Christian life. This is why you can actually have confidence to seek to tackle those sins that you've struggled with and struggled with and struggled with. Why? Because God's at work in you. See, what we believe as Christians is that God not only removes the guilt of our sin, but God also crushes the power of our sin. This is what we were singing about earlier in that great old hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Okay, we sang there, third verse of that hymn. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. See, God not only cancels out our sin through the blood of Jesus, but also through the blood of Jesus, he breaks the power of sin. So that now we are actually able to engage in the battle against sin with hope and through his help to win. See, why bother to fight sin? Because God is at work in us. That's why we would bother. And the idea here is that it is not just that God was at work in us when he changed us, when we were born again, when we became a Christian. It's not just that he was at work in us at that one point in time, and now it's over to you. No, the idea is that God is actually at work in us all through our lives, changing our will day by day so that we want to do the right thing and changing our actions. That's the idea. God's at work in us. Therefore, we are encouraged to humbly engage in this fight through his help. God is at work in us. You know, Kevin DeYoung comments very helpfully here. He says, the same Spirit who was present at creation and caused you to be born again is at work to empower your inner person so that you might resist sins that you couldn't resist before and do good things which otherwise would be impossible. He goes on, defeatist Christians who do not fight against sins because they figure they were born this way or will never change or don't have enough faith, they are not being humble, for they dishonor the Holy Spirit who strengthens us with supernatural power. See, that's the point here. God is at work in us. Therefore, we have confidence to engage in this battle. And so we, like Jesus, seek to be obedient. We walk humbly in obedience, remembering that God is at work in us, both to will and to do, for his good pleasure. And so what does it look like to shine as lights in our world? Firstly, seek the Lord's help to humbly walk in obedience. Secondly, if we want to shine as lights in our world, we need to humbly work on our relationships. Okay, what does Paul here in the rest of this passage, what Paul does here in the rest of this passage is he starts to get specific about what sanctification will look like. And the place where he turns first is to our relationships. And so you'll notice in verse 14, he tells us that we are to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, why does he hone in here on complaining and disputing as a specific application of sanctification and what it will look like? I think the reason why he hones in on this is because it is so relevant to both the external challenges that they are facing and the internal challenges that they are facing as a church. Okay, remember, in terms of problems from outside, the Philippians, we have been told in verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28, have adversaries. There are enemies of the gospel that are seeking to make life hard for them. Remember, it was on Paul's second missionary journey that in Philippi was one of the places where he was thrown into jail for the preaching of the gospel. Philippi is not a friendly place to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These guys there at Philippi, they're facing opposition. And so within that context, Paul is telling them to do all things without complaining and without disputing. Okay, as you face hardship for the name of Christ, don't be a complainer. Don't have a grumpy, argumentative spirit. Complainers will rarely win anyone for Christ. Argumentative people will rarely win anyone for Christ. Sure, you must use words to bring people around. You must use words, absolutely. You must reason with people, no doubt about that whatsoever. But that's very different to a complaining, argumentative spirit. And it is hardly a reflection of the kind of Christ-like humility that we see in him, the suffering servant who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but who instead humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See, the way of the cross was not the way of dispute and complaint. There was a humility in Christ's suffering. And that should inform the way that we respond to the world around us as it treats us with injustice. Do everything without complaining and disputing. Now, of course, as you would know also, this word to the Philippians was particularly relevant because they were facing internal problems as well, weren't they? They were facing internal divisions. It's very clear there in verses 1 through to 4 of chapter 2. And so again, we can see an application of these words to the situation in front of them, can't we? Paul here is giving an instruction with more than one application. And what Paul is saying to them is, do you know what sanctification, do you know what sanctification, it isn't always about simply avoiding stealing or avoiding adultery or not looking at porn or something like this. Sometimes he's saying sanctification works itself out in really, really ordinary, everyday lives. Like just having an uncomplaining spirit, trying not to be argumentative. But he's saying that's also sanctification. Sometimes sanctification works itself out in these really, really practical, everyday ways. And he's saying God's going to enable, as God enables you as a church to shine as lights in this dark world, that's what it's going to look like. When people can see that spirit of humility, that you're assuming the best of one another, that you're giving way to one another, that you don't have to be right, that you don't have to win. As people can see that, your light will shine in this dark world, he's saying. Do everything without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so he's saying that we are to humbly work out our work on our relationships if we are to be a good witness to our world around us. And then finally, what we see here in verses 16 through to 18 is that we are to humbly serve others. We read from verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, Paul doesn't explicitly give the Philippians an instruction here, but what he does is he models for them in himself the kind of attitude that they are meant to have. You remember one of the big things that Paul was trying to encourage them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, was a servant's attitude. Nothing should be done in selfish ambition or conceit. They should have a lowly mind looking out for the interests of others, just as Jesus, who came into this world in the form of a bondservant. That was what we saw last time. And what Paul here is doing here is he's modelling this for them. And we see him modelling this joy that he has in serving others, the joy of serving others. Okay, notice there in verse 16 the way that Paul is taking joy in them. He says in verse 16 that he's wanting them to be holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. What he's saying there is that as they continue in the word of God, faithful to the end, he knows it will bring him rejoicing on the last day over God's work in them through him. So what Paul's rejoicing in here is he's rejoicing in the privilege of being an instrument of the Lord in them for their growth. That's what he's taking joy in. He's rejoicing in the fact that he's been able to serve them and help them grow as he looks forward to the final day. You see this in the following verse as well. He says there, verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Okay, Paul there is using sacrifice imagery. A drink offering was like a lesser sacrifice that was poured out on top of the animal sacrifice. And what Paul is saying If I can, by my own self-sacrifice, play a small part in helping you offer up your life to the Lord, then I'm happy with that. I'm happy with that. I'm glad and I rejoice with you all, he says. And so you see the way that he is finding joy in helping them offer up their lives to the Lord. Now, ultimately, the ultimate joy here is God. He wants everybody to be giving their lives to the Lord. Yet in a secondary sense, what you should notice here is that he's finding joy in helping others do that. He's finding joy in serving others. And friends, isn't this just the truth? Isn't this just the truth that our joy is increased as we serve others? Doesn't this reflect something of the pattern of what we saw in Christ, that though he was humbled in verses 5 through to 8, yet ultimately he was exalted in verses 9 through to 11? See, the pattern of Scripture is that service brings with it a reward. And what Paul is saying here is that he finds joy in serving others. And friends, don't you know that to be true? Don't you know it to be true that the more you focus in on self-gratification and the more you focus in on self-indulgence and the more you focus in on the pursuit of personal happiness, the more you focus in on your own entertainment, don't you know it to be true that the more you focus in on those things, funnily enough, so often the case is you feel less happy. You really do. And yes, you might feel happy for a moment, but because your focus on yourself becomes the new orientation, it will not be long before you are not receiving everything that you feel like you ought to be receiving, where life just doesn't seem to be matching up to you as much as it ought to be matching up to you. And so in this strange kind of a way, as you focus in on you, you become less happy. Whereas for Paul, what he found is that as he shifted his eyes toward the Lord, and as he shifted his eyes toward serving others in order to bring them before the Lord, that ultimately, while that involved hardship and while that involved periods of real pain and real sacrifice, yet in a funny kind of a twist, this was where true joy was found. As Paul humbly served others, he was able to rejoice in what God was doing in them and would do in them right up until the final day. And so he says in verse 17 that if the Lord wants to pour him out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of their faith, all worth it, all worth it, he says. He is glad and rejoices with them all. This is the joy of serving others. And what I want us to notice finally, just in closing out this point, is not only the joy in serving others, but also the service of shared joy. The service of shared joy. Okay, what I want to say here is that one of the ways in which we can serve others is in seeking to share in joy with them. In other words, to rejoice with them and to have them rejoice with us. Okay, notice the way that Paul in verse 17 tells them that he rejoices with them. And then he goes on in verse 18, he calls on them to rejoice with him. In other words, I'm going to rejoice with you in the way that you're growing in the faith. And I want you to rejoice with me in the fact that God is using me to build up others. I'm going to rejoice with you. I want you to rejoice with me, is what he says to them. is he's calling on them to share in joy together. That's what he's calling on. He wants a kind of together rejoicing to be happening. He is not just calling for rejoicing, he's calling for together rejoicing. I'm going to rejoice with you, and I want you to rejoice with me. Rejoice, rejoicing together. And what I want to say is that I believe that this is an important way that we serve one another. I'm convinced that we serve one another through rejoicing together. You know, I need to be entering into your joys, and you need to be entering into my joys. And sometimes one may not seem to have as much joy as another, but as we seek to be entering into each other's joys and being truly happy for one another in their joys, there's an overall blessing in that. Okay, what do they say about sharing your burdens? They say a burden shared is a burden halved, don't they? That's what they say. I think it's really true. And I think there is a kind of parallel there when it comes to joy as well. I think that when I am joining in you with your joy and you are joining with me in my joy, there's a doubling of joy. And when we are all rejoicing together in the joys of one another, there's a multiplication of joy. And that's the way that we are meant to be. It's the way that things are meant to be among the people of God. Okay, this is why, among other reasons, it's really important as we have our Sunday times of prayer together, our prayer meetings together in the morning, that we're sharing both points for prayer and also, really, really importantly, points for thanksgiving. Points for thanksgiving. Things that we are thankful for. Because we as a people are meant to be rejoicing together in the joy of one another. And we're meant to be together giving thanks for his goodness in our lives. See, God hasn't made us to be islands as believers. No, he has made us to be a people in relationship with others. And that makes all the difference to our lives. As I've said before, sanctification is a community project. If you want to be a person of joy, seek to be a person of joy in community with others. Seek to share in other people's joy. And then share your joy with others. Rejoice together. This is a way in which we can serve others. We share in their joy and they share in our joy. And as we do, that joy is multiplied. And God's people grow in a fruit of the Spirit. And so, friends, as we circle back to where we started, what does it look like to shine as a light in the midnight of the world around us? What does it look like to shine as a light in our world? Well, if you want to shine as a light in this world, you need to seek to humbly walk in obedience. Put effort into your relationship with the Lord. Humbly work on your relationships with others. Humbly seek to serve others as our Lord Jesus, who came into this world to serve. This is what it looks like to shine as lights in our world. And that might seem like an intimidating prospect, but remember, if you are a Christian, God is at work in you. God is at work in you, day by day by day by day, changing your will and your motivations to help you serve him and helping you act according to his good pleasure. And so, Christian friends, don't be intimidated by God's call upon your life. God is at work in you. And so let us shine as lights in our world.